Morning.
Morning.
How are you all doing? I had a bad dream last night. I dreamt I was a car muffler. And I woke up exhausted. Then I had another bad dream that was really worse. Good thing we get cell towers and all that stuff for us, cell reception. I dreamt I was a teepee in a wigwam. And I woke up and I couldn't make heads or tails of that, so I called my friend John in Ohio. And I said, John, I dreamt I was a teepee in a wigwam. What do you think of that? He said, I don't know, I just think you're too tense. Then I had another bad dream. You probably had the same one. I dreamt I ate a giant marshmallow. And I woke up and my pillow was gone. This is really bad. You know, when we buy something or we get something, I research it to death. I really do. And generally, I've researched it so much that usually when I buy it, it's out of date. You know, that kind of thing. I really do. I'm a terrible shopper. That means to say I really go crazy with buying something. But then I wanted to work. That's what I really want. How's that? That's been enough. Thanks, Dave. I want it to work. I want it to be good. I want it to have satisfaction with it. I mean, especially if it costs me a lot of money. I mean, if it really cost me a lot of bucks, I really want it to work. And I like it. I like buying an L.L. Bean. I don't know if you, how many have ever heard of L.L. Bean? Yes, yes. How many are wearing anything from L.L. Bean? You're an L.L. Bean model? You're an L.L. Bean model? Me, I'm like... I like L.L. Bean because they guarantee it 100%. I had a friend of mine that... Get this. Can you believe this? I mean, he had this book bag, backpack. He went to high school in New York City. And he went all the way through, you know, got it when he was a freshman in high school. Went all the way through high school. Then he went to Columbia University and went all the way through Columbia University. And then he goes to another school and is a, kind of like a dean of the school and he's taking some courses. And the zipper broke. The thing was trashed. I mean, you know, the zipper broke. So he sends it back to L.L. Bean, and they give him a brand new one. No questions about it. What's the address for L.L. Bean? You know, I mean, that's satisfaction guaranteed. I like that. I like that kind of thing. And they're really good. They stand behind stuff. They really do. And that's the title of our little discussion this morning, Satisfaction Guaranteed. And the text I'd like us to look at is, what do you think? 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 25. We looked at verses 1 through 12, now we're going to look at 13 through 25 of chapter 1. And I'd like to ask my friend Tim if he wouldn't mind I hope you know how it broke. If you would read it for us nice and loudly.
1 Peter 1:13-25. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you.
Thank you very much. I appreciate it. When we look at this passage, Peter's going to show us three results of our salvation that we must allow to be in our lives. Three results of our salvation that we must allow to be in our lives. What would these results be? In verses 1 through 12, I think Peter is really talking to us and telling us to be hopeful. You know, that was the title of the thing, Is There Hope When You Hurt? Be hopeful. This section, he's going to talk to us about being holy. And when we look at this, he's telling us, you know, that our salvation results in a response of a holy life or obedience. And we see that in verses 13 through 16. And then in verses 17 through 21, our salvation results in a rationale for a holy life, the knowledge of God. You know, why should you be holy? And by the way, what is holy? That's a good question. You think, yes, I'm holy. And can we turn this down a little bit? I appreciate it. It's just
it's a little much.
It's a little much, yeah, thanks. And then our salvation results not only in response and rationale, but also in riches of a holy life. And we're going to see that means love. And we see that in verses 23 through the balance, 25. That's really good. I appreciate that. Thanks. And so when we look at this, we see ourselves in verses 13 and following. Our salvation results in a response of a holy life. You know, it's an interesting word. Wherefore, or in the New King James, right? It's the New King James. Therefore, anybody have any other different translation?
Yes, we.
What does it say?
Verse 12.
Yeah. No, verse 13.
13. Therefore.
Therefore. Okay. It's an interesting word. A.T. Robertson, probably the greatest Greek scholar America's ever produced. He taught at the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Greek. And he's got the word pictures of the New Testament. 5 volumes. He says this regarding this word. In the King James it says, wherefore, he says, because of the things which the glorious free grace of God provides. Isn't that amazing? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, because of this, that these angels desired to look into, that the prophets foretold about, that God planned before the foundation of the world. In fact, that's exactly what Peter is going to tell us. God planned this that before the foundation of the world that he would want to redeem us, and that he would send his son. Because of this incredible gift, see, we don't understand, I think, in totality, and we will never understand in totality, who God really is. Even in eternity. Throughout eternity, we're going to continually know God, or get to know God. Isn't that amazing? Because for you to know God in totality, you have to be God to know God that way. And so what we're going to do throughout eternity is we're going to grow in our knowledge. And no wonder Paul says, oh, the depth of his love. Oh, the depth of his riches. Oh, the depth of who he is. We are going to find out, and it's going to take all of eternity to get to know who God is. And it's amazing, you know, like when you get to have a friend, or you have that special someone, and you start to go, I want to get to know you, get to know all about, you know, right? This kind of thing. You look at this and you say, oh, I really like this person. Oh, they're really tremendous. I just think that they're, oh, I really like that. But then after a while you go, ugh. Or you go, oh, I didn't know that they did that. But see, we will never, ever say that about God. We will never say that about God. What we'll say about God is when we see him and when we get to know him more and more and more, it's always, oh, fantastic. Oh, wow. He's better than I thought, and it's going to continue throughout eternity. And, you know, we think that, you know, eternity is going to be boring. Not. No way. It's going to be so thrilling and so deep and so magnificent. I mean, what word can we use? Awesome, dude. You know, I mean, it's just not going to be, the depth of this, and it's hard to describe. It is so hard to describe how it's going to be. And this is what he means when he says therefore or wherefore. We're looking at the free grace of God that God has given to us, in A.T. Robertson's word, the free grace. He says, looking at this and how he has freely bestowed this upon us. I mean, hey, I had a friend of mine, his name is Jim Russell. He's with the Lord, I'm sure. I haven't seen Jim Russell since like 1975 or something like that, 76. And I never forgot when he preached in our chapel in Ohio, what he said. God knows the worst about you and yet still loves you. And I thought to myself, oh man, that is so true. God knows the worst about you and still loves you. How can that be? A lot of us, we predicate our relationship with another person in terms of, you know, giving our love to somebody else, or, you know, demonstrating that love to somebody else, predicating on how they respond to it. Isn't that true? And oftentimes we're this way ourselves, you know, with parents. We respond because we're doing a performance. We're in a performance mode. God is not that way. God does not look at your performance and then lavish his love because you perform. He lavishes his love unconditionally. There's no conditions you have to fulfill for God to love you. Isn't that amazing? And so when we look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world. When we look at that kind of thing, for God so loved the world, it is unconditional. Agape love, the Greek word for love, there's a few Greek words for love. The English would be love. They'd be eros, that would be a lust. Philia, that would be a brotherly love. But agape love is unconditional love, wanting the best for that person without anything in return. Isn't that amazing? For God so agapeo, you. For God so loved you. For God so loved the world. This is what he's talking about. And the depth of that rich love that he has given to us is, here's a word for you, unfathomable. It's really deep. It's really deep for us. And we can't, it's past finding out in totality. And this is what he means when he says, wherefore? So what's our response to this? What is our response to this? And this is what he's saying. He says it results in a response. It should result in a response to us. Or from us, actually. What would your response be if you knew that somebody loved you and was willing to die for you and indeed did die for you? What would your response be to that? What would your response be if you knew that you were in deep trouble or you had some disease that somebody gave their life that you could live? What would your response be to that? Because that's exactly what he did. We had this dreaded disease called sin. Jesus paid it all. He paid it in total. That's why our good works will never make it before God in terms of getting us having a right relationship with God. Because our good works are never enough. And it's not even close. It's not even close. And so God, knowing this, and this, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but when we look at what Jesus Christ has done for us, how could we respond any other way but to totally yield ourselves to him? I mean, to totally yield ourselves. Let it go. Let yourself go. Let yourself go and flee to him. Unreservedly flee to him. Let it go. Don't hold back. Don't think that you've got to somehow, you're going to live your own life and you're the master of your own destiny and you're the captain of your own ship and all that kind of hyperbole. Let it go. Let him have control. Because he knows I like the way Paul writes it. Paul said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he with him also freely give us all things? He gave us everything. We're going to hold back. Kidding? You kidding? You're going to hold back? No, not a good idea. So we have an inward response. Look at this. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And this is isn't this an interesting word? Gird up the loins of your mind. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus went to the disciples and he washed his feet? What did he do? He had to gird up his clothes and went down and he washed their feet. What did Peter say? Do you remember what Peter said? Peter said, no, Lord, wash. What did he say? Don't wash my feet. Go ahead.
First he said, don't wash my feet. Then he said, wash everything.
Yeah, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me, then wash me, all of me. This is the same Peter that's writing, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. This is the one who's saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Give him everything. That's what he is saying. Wash all of me, not only cleanse me, but take it all. Take it all. And so you have here this imagery of, you know, that we should be doing this in terms of our hearts and our minds. He said, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. He's going to come back with this in chapter 5. We're going to talk about this tomorrow, but he's going to talk to us about being sober. Why does he mention be sober? I'm going to say this again tomorrow. But why does he mention being sober? Why does he say be sober? You ever see somebody who wasn't sober? I've seen a lot of guys. Oh my God! Oh! And it's just really something. You have a wooden personality. You ever see somebody that was loaded? I mean, of course you have. I mean, no. Well, maybe you have. Hopefully you have. Okay, but I mean, but he's telling us to be sober. Why does he tell us to be sober? Because in the midst of our problems, in the midst of the situations that we find ourselves in, the intense hurt that we might feel, we can be intoxicated with our own problems. That's all you see. Is that right? That's all you see is the problem. You go to bed at night, you have the problem, and you can't sleep. If you wrestle like crazy trying to get to sleep, then all of a sudden you're going, oh, yeah. Then you finally get to sleep, and you have some respite, and you wake up in the morning, and there it is again. Boom. And that's all you can think about. And so we start to get intoxicated. You ever talk to a person that is so engrossed with their situation or their problems that I can't talk to you anymore about this, you know? And it's nothing but and sometimes you feel like you can't help them. You feel like you can't talk to them. You ever have that kind of situation? Yeah, I have. You know, to my detriment. To my detriment, yeah, I've had that. Where I just, I can't. But see, I say that to another person in my heart and in my mind. But God never says that. Because He's the only one who can help. He's the one who really does understand. And He's the one that does it. So what God is saying to us today is, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, be disciplined and be sober. Why? Because our focus is not on the problem. Our focus is on the problem healer. The problem solver. He's the one who does it. And so this is why he says, be sober. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be sober. And like when you talk to people, you know, who are loaded, how do you get somebody who is drunk or loaded, how do you get them, especially on alcohol, how do you get them sober? You know, you start pouring coffee, right? You start, you know, come on. And here's some coffee. And get them, you know, caffeinated, or yes, and that kind of stuff. And get them inebriated as best you can, right? What Peter is saying, pour into your hearts and minds who God is. That'll sober you up. Remember we said yesterday what Isaiah said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed and unbeaten. For the Lord God Jehovah is everlasting strength. Everlasting strength. Never diminishing. That's one thing I love about the nature of God. The nature of God is He's all-powerful. That power never dwindles. There's no brownouts. There's no, if somebody has a really big need, He answers that, but He puts you on hold. No way. No way He answers that need right then and there. He, because it's Himself that answers the need. It's He who gets Himself that does this. And so He answers that. It's Himself. And so we want to fixate on Him. We want to fixate on Him, and that'll sober us up. And notice what he says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is, you know, I graduated from Moody Bible Institute. I have another famous graduate, John W. Peterson. You ever hear of him? He did this song. He wrote this song. Coming again. Did you ever hear that song? Coming. I always think of roller skating. I don't know why. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming. I'm going backwards again. Right? Did you ever hear that? Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. Right? Now, I like that song because it's true. And when He comes again, when He comes for us, everything is going to be in the past. Everything will be in the past. To make it all, not only level, but all right. To make it all right. So He says, this is the revelation. The grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Keep your finger here and turn to 1 John for a moment. Because in 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love. 1 John chapter 3, that's to the right a little bit. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath lavished on us, one translation renders it, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then this is the verse. Every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Isn't that amazing? Purifies himself, even as he is pure. To cleanse, to make clean. And God said, this is the same word, holy. This is why in 1 John, or 1 Peter, we see, be holy for I am holy. Same root word. Same root word here. Purifies himself even as he is pure. Now, when we look at this, he says, as obedient children, look at going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves. So what are we to do? Wherefore, gird up the loins of your minds and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as He that hath called you is holy, be holy in all manner of life. Right? Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. As obedient children, we got a number of children here today. And I consider myself a child. And some of you who know me go, that fits you perfectly. Yes. That fits you perfectly, Chris. So, what we want out of our kids is obedience. We do. I have only one son, and I wanted obedience from him. And that, you know, I was 37. So they say when you have a kid, when you're real young, you raise them the way you were raised. But they say if you have a kid when you're older, you raise them the way they ought to be raised. That's what some people say. I don't know if that's true or not, and maybe I've just gotten into trouble with some folks. But I think in a general, overall arching thing, it's probably true. It's probably true. So I realized that, you know, I'm 37 years of age. If we would have had a kid when we were first married, that kid, well, the kid be in his 40s right now. So my son will be 27. You know, he will be 27, so he's a younger kid. So I remember watching this kid, and I thought to myself, this is really bad. I think in terms of training a dog, I looked at my son. Did you ever see a parent go like this? How you do, boo boo? How you? Don't do that, honey. Okay? Like the kid's gonna go, let me think about this. Let's negotiate. Yeah, no. The kid's not gonna. Kid doesn't even understand language. So I have to go like, stop. Go. One word command, just like a pooch. And I knew that my son was leaving the dog stage when he could actually interact with me. He's going to kill me if he ever hears these things. So you look at that and you go, okay, I wanted my son, because what it will do is if I said to my son, if I see him walking towards the street and I see a bunch of traffic going by. I'm not going to go, hey, honey, JC, squeamish snuggums, three tons will hurt you. And you're going to 60 miles an hour. Don't do that. What am I going to do? Stop! I want him to obey me. And so my job in disciplining him, if he doesn't obey me in the little things, is going to save, and if I'm good at this, it's going to save his life in the big things. It's going to save his life. He'll stop. He'll listen because I had to discipline him, spank him. I had to say, no, can't do this, because that will save his life. God does that. God doesn't put a moratorium on your life to make you miserable. He does those things to protect you, to minister to you. He wants you to be obedient to him, because what he wants to do so desperately, and this is the thing that's so lovely about God, is that because he wants you to obey him, not just so he can be some kind of ogre, because he intensely loves you, he knows what's coming down the pike, he knows what's happening in your life, and if you turn your life over to him and he says, oh, do this, do that, he wants to do it so you can be blessed, not only then and now, but also in the future. And then it would be to his praise and to his glory, because you see how great and magnificent he is and how he guided your life. And you didn't get squashed because you were disobedient. And this is what he is telling you. Be obedient. As obedient children. That's what I am. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. As an obedient child. Obedient children, don't fashion yourselves after the, notice what it says, according to the former lust of your ignorance. We're so ignorant before we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. We were so ignorant. I mean, I thought, here's the depth of my ignorance. I know better than God. How stupid is that? I mean, really, did you ever see a little kid? I'm 6'5 and a half, but I played high school and college basketball, and I've gotten into fights and all that kind of stuff. And can you imagine? I don't know how well I did, but I was like a raving lunatic. And I remember, can you imagine some little kid coming up to you and going, imagine that doing the Hulk Hogan? You don't even know who Hulk Hogan is. I knew Hulk Hogan. Hulk Hogan's, his biceps were bigger than my thighs. Can you imagine me, pencil neck Schroeder, going up to Hulk Hogan? Go, come on, man. Go, you're stupid. And walk away, hopefully. To take me pile driving, bed breakers, airplanes, all that kind of stuff. That's really silly. But see, how silly it is for us to say to God, I'm going to live my own life, my former ignorance. It's just so ignorant. It's just so stupid for us to do that kind of thing. But as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves. You know what the world is telling you to do is to live independent. He's telling you, the world is telling us to live independent. The world is telling us, and it's really weird because the world really doesn't want you to live independent. They want you to live according to their dictates. They really do. They really do. That's why we have the Word of God to tell us how to live according to the dictates of the Word of God. That's why the Word of God is so powerful. It teaches me how to live. And so I don't know how to live aside from the Word of God. I don't know how to do it. I look at the world, respond in like kind, do all these things. We're seeing the worst in humanity in these debates. We're seeing the worst in these political things. You've got to do that in order to gain political ground. God is not interested in that. That's the past of our ignorance. But then he says, but as he who hath called you is holy. And that holiness there is the uniqueness of God. As God is unique. See, holiness is not, God doesn't walk around looking like he's been weaned on lemons. God doesn't even have a British accent. Yeah, it's good to see you, you know. Yes, I'm home. No, it's the uniqueness. If something is holy, it is unique. It is set apart. God is set apart because he's so unique. Our God is like no other God. He's not the big man upstairs. He is the incredible, only one, only wise, the only powerful God. And that's what makes him, and that's what he's holy. And so this is what it is for us. He's holy, and then he commands us to be like him. And so what does that mean? We walk around and go, use. That's holiness. That is holiness. Holiness is not looking like you've been weaned on lemons. It is, I am His. I will do whatever He wants of me. Not only in terms of my affection, but also in terms of my action, in terms of life. Is driven, my action is driven from my affection. I'm His. I'll do whatever He wants. No matter what the cost. No matter what He asks of me. Because when I compare my life to His, the Lord Jesus Christ, His sacrifice trumps every other sacrifice that was possibly ever could possibly be made. And so I'd say, well, I want to do this and I want to do that. It's not sacrifice, but to walk humbly with your God. To yield to Him. And this is exactly when He says, be holy, for I am holy. He is telling us not to live like we did in the past so selfishly. We live now for Him. That's holiness. And see, I ask myself, how can you possibly live this command or obey this command of being holy? I give myself to You. Whatever You want. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I will do this. I will not allow something else to infringe on that yieldedness to Him. So whatever is in your life that is keeping you from yielding to Him in terms of the uniqueness, get it out of your life. Avoid it. Get it away from you. Because it's keeping you from being the unique person that He has made you to be, and He's made you to be for Himself. To do whatever He wants, because He knows the end. And it's going to, I mean, think about this just for a moment. Your life affects other people. How you live and what you say affects other people. And people will either condemn or commend Jesus Christ, maybe by your life. And see, what is God's overall, overarching thing in terms of His plan? That everybody would come to Him. But it's a matter of the free will. Man is not a robot. And we see this. We see this in this passage. Man is not a robot. He's not just, we're not that at all. We have free moral agents. People make decisions. And you make a decision even as a believer. You can never lose your salvation. We saw that last night. But you make a decision to serve Him or not to serve Him. To be obedient or to be disobedient. To allow things in your life that will encroach and that will damage your relationship with God. Whatever those things are. And keeps you from being that unique person that is sold out to Him. Based off of what He has done for us. Get it out of your life. If it's keeping you. It's not a set of rules. They who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. It's not legalism. I don't go to movies. Oh, I never go to movies. But yet you can still be carnal. True? Legalism is not just following the rules. It's following the rules for the wrong reason. If I'm going to follow rules and thinking I'm and in following these rules, they make me holy. It's wrong. Can't do it. It'll never do it. Legalism never produces holiness. It is our yieldedness to Him, based off of the fact that Jesus died for us and rose again from the dead for us. And then now we are to walk in newness of life as we understand that we have died with Christ and we've been raised with Christ. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. Because you can do these certain things and not do other certain things, but yet your heart isn't there. And what does God look at the most? Looks at the heart. The motive. He looks at that. So we might as well have our motive match our hearts. We really want that. We really want that. And I have no idea how long I'm going. Bro, tell me, hey, am I done? Should I have been done already?
No, you have 15 minutes.
I'm at
15 minutes.
More?
10 minutes.
Oh, you said 15.
My wife said 13, okay. To be exact.
13 minutes. Okay, you compromised on this. Okay. All right, so now, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves after the, according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then notice verse 17 now, because he goes from the response of a holy life, obedience, now into the rationale for a holy life, or the knowledge of God. And if you are called, and if you call on the Father, and we see the scrutiny of the Father here in verse 17, we see him looking at us and understanding us, right? And if you call, look at verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, I love that. I love that. It's not your name that does it for you, it's your relationship with God that does it. It's not because you're a, you know, you're a Bjorley, you know, or you're a Schroeder, or you're a Joiner, or a Taylor, or, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. My relationship is based off of, you know, God, somebody once said God has no, our Lord has no grandchildren. You either come to Christ or you don't come to Christ. You're either a child of God, or you're not a child of God. You're not a child of God because your parents did and trusted Christ. You're a child of God because you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.
Amen.
And that's what it is. And notice what he says about that. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, I love this. It does not matter who you are. You say, well, I've been such a bad person before. So what? If you've been washed in the blood, you're free and clean. He does not look at you based off of even past performance. He looks at you. And he doesn't judge. I mean, he's already judged you in his son. He is without respect of persons. I think this is important. I think this is important. Would you mind if we shut those doors? Thanks. Can somebody get that one back there? I appreciate that. And so we look at this, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. This is not like, I'm so scared. No. It's a reverential awe. It is, I understand how dangerous this world is. Hey, let me tell you something. I passed my sojourn last night going down those stairs without lights in fear. I did. And I said, I'm bringing my flashlight out. I'm bringing the flashlight out because I went down the light went off. I'm like, bad timing. You know, I'm going down this thing, all this construction and all this stuff, you know, this my safety, the light goes out. What could be more safe than having a light on? Gone. And I'm like, oh, and I was about to step off and I would have been, oh, boom. You know? And I would have gotten to know the steps real well. So I went like this. I looked like a really old guy. And then I couldn't have anything to So I'm going down, and then I couldn't see where the wood was. You know, it's a little path. And on the board. I felt like a little stupid idiot. word of God is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And when I have this, I can navigate, because I understand how dangerous this world is. And the word of God is the only thing that will shed light, truly show me what this world is truly like. It's not going to be fake. It's going to show me. I'm going to take that flashlight and I'm going to walk down those steps, and I can easily do that without fear of falling. The Word of God is the only thing that does that in terms of my navigation through this world. As I yield to Him, He takes His Word. By the way, I want you to know something. As you obey God, it's easier to obey God. And as you obey God, the better you get to know God. Did you know that? The more you obey God, the better you get to know God. And all of a sudden, the more you obey God and you consistently do that, it's an interesting thing. You start to have that relationship with God that is so near and so dear to your heart. No wonder it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. When you obey God, you start to taste and see how great God is in your life. So when we obey God, we get to know Him better. And the converse would be true. The more we disobey God, the more estranged we are from Him because of our sin, number one, in terms of fellowship. And then also, number two, we get to know less of God. D.L. Moody once said, the great evangelist I talked to you about and started the Moody Bible Institute, he said regarding the Bible, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." He had that written in the flyleaf of his Bible. And that is so true. It is so true. The Word of God should be paramount in your life. That means it should be number one in your life. And He'll help you. We pass our time of our sojourning here and here. For as much as you know, okay, now He comes back. And this is interesting, because in the midst of trials, we have this idea. We get so intoxicated with our own problems, thus being sober-minded. He said, keep your focus and being on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now live like this. Live like this. I'll give you the power to do it. Live like this. Turn your whole life over to me. I'm going to give you the strength to do it. Live like this. I'm going to do it for you. I will live in and through you. I will bless your socks off. All you got to do is look at me. Turn to me. I will do this. Will you do this? Let me do this for you, please. And the answer is, hopefully, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And it grows. And that's even in the midst of our situations, that the suffering that we look at, because we see the sacrifice of the Son. Notice, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold from your vain manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers. Now he's talking to Jews, but he's also talking to everybody. Peter is talking to not only all Christians, he's talking to those Christians who have trusted Christ who are of Jewish persuasion. Your vain manner of life, and that was the law. Not going to do this. Your vain manner of life, tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice how he brings us back to it. Brings us back to Jesus Christ. And then he says to us, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And this is the beautiful thing, that it was manifest in these last days. That's the election, by the way. That is what God planned before the foundation of the world, that He would send His Son to die on the cross for you. Before He said, let there be light, He already planned it. And if we want to get real theological on this one, the supralapsarianism and infralapsarianism and decrees of God and all that kind of stuff, I can't even spell lapsarianism. I don't even know what how that all works out in the sense of how to spell it. But I know what's the first thing that God ever, one of the first things, that's what decrees is all about, right? You know, the theologians get all heady. They need a job at McDonald's or something. They get all heady. What was the first thing that God ever did? How do I know? But one of the first things that God ever did is right here, that He planned to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to buy you out of the slave market of sin. That doesn't make you free from the slave market of sin. It gives you the opportunity to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by your own act of will. But what did He plan before the foundation of the world? That He would send His Son for you. Isn't this fantastic? You want to know how much God loves you? You think that God loves you? You want to know how much He loves you? Look at the cross. Look at the sacrifice that He made on our behalf. Look at that. Never forget that. Never forget that. That's what Peter is saying. And we consistently look at Him. All the time. Somebody once said, well, you know, that person's so heavenly minded, he's so earthly good. That's not our problem. We're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. And that's why Paul writes to the Colossians and says, set your minds on things above, not on the things of the earth. And as Lightfoot, the commentator, not the singer, he said this, he said, keep on thinking heaven. Keep on thinking heaven. And this is what we want to do. We want to be so heavenly minded. We don't want to be earthly good, quote unquote. And He looks at us and He tells us who, by Him, verse 21, do believe in God who raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Think about this. I don't know where you are spiritually. I don't. I'm not God. And I'm not going to play the Holy Spirit. I took the wings off a long time ago. I'm not going to do that. I can't read your hearts. If you were to die tonight, where would you go? I mean, seriously, where would you go? I want you to know something. You can know for sure that when you do die, you go to heaven. And not only that, I mean, you can know that as sure as you're sitting here, standing here, squirming here. You can know that as sure as all that. Why wouldn't you want to know that? We have these ideas of Christianity, and it's not based off of the Bible at all. It's based off really weird religious practices. Or somebody who has said they were a Christian and were jerk faces. And we're not. So we judge Christianity by that. But don't judge it by that. Judge it by from the Word. Judge it by what He did on the cross. No one's going to show you more love than Him. No one is going, and that love, not only demonstrating His love, God demonstrated His love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But see, that death on the cross of the sinless Son of God who became sin for us, became our substitute, paid for our sins, shed His blood to wash away our sins, 3 days later rose again physically from the dead. And when we ask Him to be our personal Savior, we have everlasting life. I mean, forever. Not paying for our own sin in the lake of fire. Who wouldn't want that? Except God is no respecter of persons. So it's free for everybody. Why wouldn't you accept it? I'm not talking about accepting a cultural mandate. I'm talking about sucked in. For Christ, who paid the penalty in full for you. Wow. Why wouldn't you do this? Don't you think that you need a checkup from the neck up? If you didn't do it? And then he says in verse 22, because now he's going to talk to us not only about the response and rationale of our holy life, but the riches of holy life. Seeing that you have purified your souls and obeyed the truth. The more you obey, the better it is, the easier it is, and the more unique you are in terms of your actions. Through obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. What's the riches of this? The more you obey God, I'm going to tell you a little secret. He just really did. He says this. It's genuine Christian love to the saints. One of the riches of this is I love the saints. Isn't that cool? This is not based off of how cool you are. It's based off of the fact that we're all deserving of a lake of fire. And when my sister trusts Christ as her personal Savior, she becomes my sister. And we're both individuals who don't deserve the love of God, but have received the love of God. That's grace among the church of faith. And this word unfeigned in the Greek, it's the same word used for hypocrisy. Unfeigned. It's not fake love. Say, hey, how's it going, bro? Hey, how's it going? Yeah, man. Feeling good. Who's that guy? You know? And I don't even know, you know. Fake sometimes, just fake. How many times are we fake with other Christians? It's two-faced. The hypocrisy is the word comes from the Greek word hypocrisy, which means it's used of the Greek actors. They would have a face with a smiley face and a sad face. And the one actor would play two roles. And they would go back and forth. And they use the word hypocrisy. Hypocrite. They go back and face. It's two-faced. This is the word unfeigned. It's not two-faced. It's genuine, brotherly, sisterly love. Not for what you can get out of it. It is selfless love. It's His love. In fact, I got to tell you something. I'm just going to pick up on you for a second. That's what you want, Christianity. Will somebody please genuinely love me? Would somebody please genuinely accept me? Warts and all. You want to know who does that? Our Savior. He does. So I can love you. I can love you. Not because of, but in spite of. Because it's really Christ in me that is loving you. And vice versa. And it's all because when we obey God, this grows. This grows. Notice what he says. Unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Notice the adverb there. How do we to love? It's not just the love, but it's the love fervently. What does that mean? It really means what it's saying. It's the love, it's the intensity of that love. It's not the fake love passing two ships in a night type of love. No, it's really, I love you. I really do love you. I really, it's not, God made me love you. How great is that? Not very great. Hey, hi, brother. I love you. I love you because God commanded me. But if you didn't command me, go away. No, that's not going to be that way. It's going to be love not in because of, it's in love in spite of. That's what I want. That's what we're looking for. And then being born again, not of corruptible seed, of incorruptible by the word of, but by incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is like grass. Hey, I gotta tell you something. All the glory of man, like the flower of grass, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Notice the contrast. The contrast in conjunction of verse 25. But the word of God endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I have a friend of mine, and he ticked me off. This guy, United States Army, retired, now works for the DOD. He's an Arab speaker. He did the investigation on the call. He investigated the guy from the Taliban, Walker. It went all the way to President Bush. His report, this guy is a top drawer type of guy, right? And he's a friend of mine. His name is Dan. And I said, Dan, he was over at my house one time and I showed him our wedding pictures. 1973 wedding pictures. Really cheesy tux. You know? He goes, that's you? What? That's far? Because we don't even come close. How many of you have seen those pictures? Isn't it true? We don't even know. Who are these people? Well, they're standing actors for us. They're just different. And that's what will happen, Dave. I'm telling you, you probably have seen it already. Look at this. How old are you together? Are you married now? 34, 31. So it's not been that long. Wait till it's like 20 to 30 years married. We don't even look like that. This is really bad. And now we start looking, okay. Maybe I should grow a hair. Oh, or something. I don't know. Because it's just really not the same. You're going to find out a couple of things, and I know this is a young people's excel, you know. This is young people. But time and gravity are going to take its toll on you. I am telling you right now, time and gravity. Just write that down, okay? Today is the 20th, right? Okay, 20th February at whatever time I'm going over. And, you know, I'm going to not be the same 20 years from now, if the Lord cares. Not going to be the same. Some of us guys will have one. My son comes up to me, I want him to punch his lights out. He's alone.
He's alone.
Yeah. He puts his hand on my son and he goes, Lord, bless this child. I used to tell my brother, I said, Hey, Ted, I'm lean and mean. I wasn't lean. I don't know about the mean part, but I said, I'm lean and mean. He goes, hey, Chris, you're too thin to win. That's not my problem. It's not my problem. And notice what he says here. Understand our mortality in the light of this life. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The psalmist says in 90 verse 12. Teach us. Show me how short my time is. Psalm 89. Show me how short my time is. And, you know, we're going to work at this. And he says, for all flesh is like grass, and the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and its flower falleth away. But the word of God will never do that. I'm taking comfort in verses in the Bible that says, even in your old age, I will cause you to bear fruit. Because in our culture, the older geezers, we put them on the shelf. We do. We put them on the shelf. We just, they're old. See ya. We don't want to be ya, but you're going to be. You're going to be. So we look at the response of a holy life, the rationale for a holy life, and the riches of a holy life. We need to understand and allow these three results of salvation to be integrated in our lives. You know, and I trust Christ as my personal Savior. March 22nd, 1971, I was so thrilled. Raised Irish Roman Catholic, never knowing where I was going to go. And when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, everything changed. My hair didn't straighten out, and my zits didn't clear up. But for the first time in my life, I had peace with God. And it's sweeter as the days go by. That's satisfaction. And it's only in Jesus. Father, thank you so much. Bless your word to our hearts and our minds and teach us how to live. In light of the suffering that we might be going through, and in light of your grace and your word, which is the only thing that only gives hope, that teaches us how to be in need for you only. Jesus is here.